know more about God. You know, he is a man that's passionate about Jesus. And I know this morning as he brings a word, you're going to feel that from him, that he is a man that is just desperate for more of God. So as he comes and leads with us this morning, why don't you give him a clap as he comes up.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you. What a great Sunday morning already. It's been incredible. I'm really privileged to be speaking with you guys this morning on the topic of surrender, a life set apart. And we've been going through this teaching series over the last couple of weeks, and we've been looking at things like letting go, and we've been looking at things like putting down and leaving behind. And we've also been talking about things like, where do you put your security? Where does your security go? What do we put our anchor in? And it really got me thinking about this concept. And as I was praying about you guys and I was praying about what to bring, I really heard God ask me this question. And he asked me, how much do you trust me? How much do you trust me? Okay, let's pause and let's pray. I think that'd be good. God, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. And we thank you, God, that you are a God of love and acceptance. You are a God of second chances. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are everything in between. And God, we just give you glory this morning. We pray, God, that your word will just come and penetrate hearts this morning. I pray, God, that I will decrease and that you will increase. And I pray, God, that you would just take your word, Lord, and make it real to someone today. Someone who needs to hear this, God. I pray, Lord, that you just prepare their hearts to hear your word, oh God. And I pray that we will not just be hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word this morning, God. That it will change us to action. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was thinking about these words. You know, we've been talking about security. We've been talking about letting go. We've been talking about leaving behind. And God simply asked me this really simple question. Do you trust me? How much do you trust me? And I was thinking that our ability to surrender is based on how much we trust. Right? Is that true? So some of the words we can see up here are confidence, dependence, contingent. How much of those things will I be able to experience be based on how much I trust? And you can see any relationship will only go as far as the trust that is built. Right? Poor Barry from accounts. But it's true, isn't it? We have these different types of relationships and we can't always have people in our circle of trust. Who's seen Meet the Fockers? Can I say that from here? That's all right. Circle of trust. But it is, isn't it? It's that thing. We have relationships. And I was kind of thinking about, okay, well, what different types of trust are there? You know, we trust friends, we trust work colleagues, we trust our spouse, hopefully. And we put our trust in all these kind of things, but trust is not an easy thing. Because trust leaves us open to vulnerability, to disappointment, to hurt, and embarrassment, unless that's just me. But I've come to realize that the true currency of love is trust. The true currency when you really love someone is the ability to trust them with all that you have. Amen? Sounds pretty cool to me. So I was thinking, okay, well, I need to put a sermon together and to bring and deliver it this to these wonderful people. So I thought I'll go to the source of truth, the place where you find comfort, where you find encouragement, where you find chastising, and all those good things. I Googled it. Yes, I Googled it. I think Stu said this morning in James, it said, whoever lacks wisdom should ask God, and whoever lacks wisdom should go on Google. You might find some bits there. But when I was Googling this stuff, it was really interesting to me because I found that there are different types of trust. There are different types of trust. So there's a deference type of trust, which is like a rules-based trust. So it's a trust that's kind of based on an agreement or a contract or typically law. So I could trust that I walk out of my house, I can go to the shops without fear of attack because there is a consequence to the person who should attack me, right? So that I, there is a basic level of trust that I have just to get up and to go outside. Or if you're in business or you sign an insurance contract, you trust that the insurance contract will pay out because they have a legal obligation to based on the contractual agreement. Yeah? Great. Then we have what we call knowledge-based trust. Now, this based trust is stuff like, okay, well, I trust that my phone will be able to hold, or this will be able to hold my phone. I trust that if I take a seat here, hopefully, oh, it will take my weight. I trust that if I take the 7:15 in the morning, it will get me to Liverpool Street by 8 o'clock. And I also trust that if I get on the EasyJet plane, it should take me to my destination. It should take me there. And I took a plane a couple of weeks ago, actually, and you know, you do that thing, don't you, when you're traveling. You kind of get everything sorted, and you sit down, and you think, take off. And you don't think, do you? You don't think to ask the pilot, Mr. Pilot, how long have you been flying? Can I see your CV? I don't really trust this. Because there's a base on knowledge that this thing happens all the time. So you just think, okay, cool, I trust it. It's happening. That's what we call knowledge-based trust. And we can extend this actually to relationships and people that we spend time with as well. Paul Barry from accounts. You may not want to have him in your circle of trust, but you know that he's pretty cool, but you probably might want to invite him around for dinner. He's a bit weird. You know, Barry's a bit weird. But it's okay. We can extend this relationship with people. But then we have something called identity-based trust. And this is where we find the intimate level of relationships. This is where vulnerability comes in and transparency comes in. This is where we open ourselves up to other people, the true basis of relationship. And not every relationship that you have can get to this point. So again, in order for us to fully surrender to God, we have to fully trust him. We need to be at the place whereby we're at this identity-based trust where he knows us and we know him and we're open to him. So it got me thinking, how do we formulate trust in God? How do we do that? What are the processes or the stages that we go through in any type of relationship to build or form trust? What's the process that one goes through to qualify someone, especially God, is trustworthy? And I found this thing that I thought was really cool. And we can see it's a tree. And it shows us some levels of trust. So at the top level, we've got results. So what I think is that's your track record. And that's kind of important, isn't it? Like if you went to see someone and the highest level of trust is, okay, what's he done before? The second thing is the capability. Do I believe this person can really do what they say they can do? Or what about intent? Can I trust that this person intends to do the right thing for me? And finally, integrity. Can I put my security in this individual's character? So I've been looking at this as a way in which we can understand, or these are the processes that we take to build trust in an individual and also with God. And I think sometimes when we come to a place where we can't trust God or in an area of our lives, it gets to ask one of these questions. One of these things falls over, whether it's we don't believe his track record or we don't believe that he will do what he says he will, or we don't trust that he'll do it for us, or we don't trust his character. So we're going to delve in. We're going to double click on some of these points. So we're going to see whether God is trustworthy or not. Who wants to take a journey with me? Yeah? Thank you. Otherwise, I'll have to just leave. Right. I love this show. Anybody ever watch this show, First Dates? Oh, man. What a show. Oh, it's so great. Basically, you get two random people and they put them in this restaurant and it's all romantic and then they have to like figure each other out kind of thing, and you find out whether they're going to go on a date or they're going to see each other again or they get married. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, yeah, anyway, I'm an advocate for Channel 4. But one of the things that they do, which is really, really cool, is they do this kind of like qualification thing by understanding their past, their track record. So some of the questions they ask, how long have you been single? Okay, that's a good question to ask. What about how long was your longest relationship? That's quite a good one, isn't it? You want to find that out? Find out if they're a bit of a player or not? That's a good question. Have you ever had a broken heart, or have you ever broken a heart? Or the biggest one was, what happened in your last relationship? That's a great question for a first date. Probably wouldn't last very long for many people that had that question. But we do, don't we? We check credentials all the time. We check from an identity basis. We want to understand what is someone's track record, because someone's track record would give you an insight into their credibility, in what they've done before. It will give you an insight into, okay, who they are and what they can do by their track record. It's like if you go for an interview, you kind of like, you brush up your CV, and maybe people make it a little bit more glamorous than it actually is, because you want the employer to see that you're capable of doing what you say you can do, right? It's all about credibility. And sometimes people who know your story, that could go in your favor or against your favor, your track record. So I got a bit of a confession. So I my beautiful wife, I love when I get on the platform because I get to talk about my gorgeous wife, who is somewhere here, probably hiding behind her hair, about what is he going to say next. So she turned 30 this year, and I took her on a surprise trip to Barcelona. So, but the main thing is, I'm actually not that very good of an organizer, confession. And I've kind of messed a couple of things up before in the past. So I told her, I was like, the night before, I was like, babe, don't worry about tomorrow, we're going to Barcelona. And the look on her face was like, all the blood rushed out of her face. I was like, are you happy? Are you not happy? Should we cancel it? What's going on? I'm not sure. But I'm thinking, she was thinking, oh God, what hotel has he booked? Has he thought about childcare? Has he done this? Has he done that? Probably haven't. And I hadn't done everything, but I did it anyway. It's okay, we went. Track record. Soz, we had a great time. Kids were okay. They were somewhere with someone. It's great. But what about God? What about God's track record? How can we surrender if we don't know his track record? How can we put our trust in someone that we don't know the credentials? So shall we take a look? Shall we take a look? In the beginning, God. Enough said, innit? In the beginning, God. So it doesn't matter whether you have a view of creationism, or you think it was evolution, or you think that the liturgy of the Genesis was just some sort of poetic thing to tell you about how the world was beginning. But in the beginning, whatever view you take, there was God and there was nothing else. There was God and there was nothing else. So that means he is bigger than the biggest. He's better than the best. He's more creative than the creative. Or is it just me? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything in between. In the beginning, God. And then we get all the other stuff, which is great. And then, you know, we started the teaching series at the beginning of the year, like, what's in a name? Didn't we? We looked at what's in a name. And God's got the most coolest names. I mean, I've got a cool name, right? Okay? Efeme Baba Brukeme Odugba. Yeah, yeah. Okay. 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 I've got a cool name, okay? When I was doing my exams, I had to ask for extra paper. Okay. 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 But he's got some cool names. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord, Master, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. I'll be told to slow down, actually. Am I good? You give him the sheet. Oh, praise God. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Elohim, God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. What's in a name? But what about the power of his word? This is so cool in Isaiah 55. It talks about, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering it and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. So that means he says it, it's done, full stop. Over. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, and that in all things, he holds all things together by the power of his word. His word. Check out God's track record. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty cool. And if that's not enough, in Psalm, the psalmist says that, you know, he exalts his word above his own name. So we spoke about the names of God and how cool they are, but his word, he puts it over his name. So that means whatever he's spoken over your life, if he said it, it's going to come to being. What a cool track record. Okay, well, let's have a look at capability. Hold on, let's see what happens here. Okay, cool. So God is a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. He is Elohim, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between. Okay. Oh, gosh. There we go. What about capability? We looked in the tree. What's the next thing? So, okay, God, that's pretty cool. You got some stars, you got some stripes. I see what you're doing there with the universe thing. That's cool. But are you capable of doing this thing when it comes to me? When it comes to this thing in my life, are you capable of doing that? And that's where we have a doubt, isn't it? Let's be honest. We know in part, we understand in part, but when it comes to our own circumstances and situations, I will trust God like Pete said last week, but I won't do that. There are certain parts of our life where we just won't let him in because we don't believe he is capable. Or is it just me? Come on, somebody. Is it just me? Maybe it's just me. There are certain parts you just think, I'm not sure about this. And I love this dude in the Bible. He's such a cool guy. He's my namesake. I missed out one of my names. My name, one of my English names was Moses because my parents thought that might be quite too difficult if I made Barbara Brooker made to do in the school. So let's just give him a really easy and normal name like Moses. That'll do. FMA Bible. Moses. That's great. So if you have your Bible, could you turn to me to Exodus chapter 4? We're going to go from 1 to 11. I think we've got enough time. And we're going to check out this guy, Moses. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's awesome. So maybe I'll give you a bit of a backdrop. So Moses is walking in the wilderness, and he sees this bush, and it's burning. And that it's not consuming. So he's thinking, whoa, that's a bit strange. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. I'm going to go check it out. So then he comes face to face with the Almighty God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is the before and the end, and the Alpha and Omega. And he's face to face with God. And God's commissioning him. He's saying, you're going to be this super cool dude. You're going to go into Israel. You're going to set my people free. And he's like, what? Who? Me? Do you not know my track record? Do you not know why I'm in the wilderness? So let's pick this up from verse 1, I think. Chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took the hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into the cloak, and when he took it out, his skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second sign. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you will take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since the 5 minutes you've just been speaking to me. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I love this piece of scripture because Moses is in the presence of the Almighty God. Let's just paint this picture, right? And he's talking to the angel of the Lord through a bush. So there's something special. There's something amazing that's happened. It's like a divine encounter that's taking place. But even in the presence of God, even when I'm looking at a burning bush, I still have doubts that you have the ability to use me. I still have doubts that you have the capability to use what I have or to do what you can do in my life. And I think that's solace for me. Because we could be in church and we can sing the songs and we could pray the prayers, but when it comes to the point, it gets, okay. I don't know if you can do that for me. So we can be in the presence of God and see God's signs and his wonders, yet we can still hold on to our negative perceptions, our hurts, or our fears, or our attitudes towards relationships, towards finance. But you see, when we release that thing to God, I love the fact that he said, put it on the ground, and he put it on the ground. That act of obedience. You know, we read on that Moses did go. Moses did become the leader that God had called him to be. With the staff that he threw on the ground, he set captives free. With the staff, he crossed the Red Sea. With that staff, he led people into the promised land. You see, the staff that used to define him was the same staff that God used to redefine his purpose. Just from an act of obedience, just from an act of surrender. So I want to ask you, what is in your hand? What are you holding on to? Is it a dream? Is it a vision? Is it a hurt? Is it an offense? Is it something that someone's done to you in the past? God is saying to you, if you give it to me, I love this. If you give it to me, I might be able to use it to set captives free. I might be able to use it to make people into the promised land. What you go through might not be for you. It might be for someone else. God, are you capable of using me? And he just says, hey, buddy, just give it to me. Look what I've got on the other side. Look what I've got on the other side. Do you know the thing is, really, I was thinking, do you think God didn't know that Moses wasn't the most eloquent person? It's like he asked him, like, God, kind of picked the wrong guy. Do you think he didn't know? And you know what? I was thinking about that because God is made perfect in our weakness. You see, the thing what we try to do is when we get situations and circumstances that we think God can't do, we take our lives and put that in a different box and we say God can't use that box. But he is made perfect in our weakness. We need to bring him in so that we can win. We got to bring him in. Whatever that problem is, that circumstance, that relationship, wherever that attitude is, bring it in. Bring it to him. And he could do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could think or imagine. So that's capability. God is able. So the third thing we were looking at is intent. Okay, God. Star, sky, I get it. Capable, I get it. You can do it. But what's your intention? Intentionality is another key thing where we base our trust. I need to know what your intentions are. So my wife and I, sorry, babe, here again. We're 10 years together. We're 7 years married. And we went to on a Leaders' Day a couple of weeks ago to the church where we actually said our vows. And it was quite emotional. It's kind of like, oh, man, we're back here, you know? We're back to the place where it all began, where I said, you know, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health. And in that moment, it was like, okay, I gave her my trust based on the intent that she would love me. I had a knowledge that we had a relationship. It took time and we'd gone through a lot of stuff. So it validated the fact that she'd love me. And we were in this relationship together. And God was reminding me about his intention for you. His intention for me and his intention for you. Do you know God, his thoughts are to prosper you and not to harm you? Do you know that he knows every single follicle on your head? Do you know that he delights over you? In 1 John 3:1, it says, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. We are his children. So if you want to question the intent of God, whether to pour out his love on us, he's already done it. We've been adopted into his family. We're new creations in Christ. See what he does when he brings us in? He's like, forget about all the other stuff. You are brand new. You're my son. I love you. I sing over you. In Luke 12:7, it says, why? Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are valuable than many more sparrows. And we look at Luke 22, you know, the story of don't worry. Don't worry. And I'll read it to you. Luke 12:22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouse or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow, or the lilies. What was the name of the lily? The anemone coronaria. Google that, I'll tell you. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you little of faith? Do you not set your heart on what you eat or drink? Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do we really believe that God loves us? Do we really grasp it? Do we really? Because if we did, we'd be like the raven. I'm one of God's kids. I've got this. When we come into situations and circumstances, we stand in a position that we are co-laborers with Christ, that he has gone before us, that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us. If you want to check his intent, check that out. You see, what the thing about it is that the enemy wants to distort or question God's love for us. He wants us to think, or maybe because you did that, God doesn't love you. You see, a lot of us, we have the view of God from Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is after the fall of man, after Adam and Eve, they screwed it up and God kicked them out of the garden and they had to start work. You know, this thing of God is just there waiting to thunderbolt you if you make a mistake. But we forget Genesis 1, where he builds us and he molds us and he breathes his life into us and he says, I love you, not because of what you can do, just because of who you are. Just because of who you are. And his promises are for us. His promises are yes and amen. His thoughts are to prosper you and not to harm you. In Romans 8:38, he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that's not something to get excited about, I don't know what is. He loves you. That's his intent for you. So can I surrender to a God who loves me? Can I surrender to a God who sent his son to die for me? Who says that he puts his word above his own name, so actually whatever he's promised in my life, he's a promise keeper, he's a promise maker. Can I surrender? Can I trust? You see, I want to share a little story with you. As you guys know, I head up discipleship for the church. I know time has gone. But at the beginning of the year, as a family, we felt that God was saying, you need to come and sow a day into the life of the church. So that means you're going to have to take a pay cut, a salary cut, in order to facilitate what God is asking you to do. So we were like, okay, God, that's cool. I'm in sales, you might have guessed. And I was working on this massive deal, huge deal, the biggest deal of my career. And I was supposed to hear back on the deal in late December and start in the January. So I was like, okay, I've got this figured out, right? So if we close the deal in December, whatever I lose on a salary, it's okay. I can cover it. I've got a bit of a buffer. I've got some savings, which is good. So the 22nd of December comes, and we hear back from these guys, and they're like, sorry, it's just not going to happen. And they say it like that because they're American. I'm not just adding effect. There's nothing wrong with that. And I was like, oh, okay. Okay. I kind of had a plan for that. I thought I could probably help God out, you know? I could help him out. But if I did that, then coming into January would be a bit easier. So I had a choice. And this isn't to be super spiritual. This is just telling you a story. And I thought, if God has said it, I believe it. Because I checked out his back record, and he checks out. I checked that he loves me, and he checks out. So I said, okay, let's do this. And sure enough, I started in January, and the salary came in for the first month. I was like, oh, God, are you sure about this? Oh, I'm not really sure about this. Okay, month two came. Came and went, oh God, I'm really not sure whether I've made the right decision here because it's tight. Okay. Okay. So, lo and behold, I get an email about eight, nine weeks later from the same company saying, guys, I wonder, can we open the conversation again? I was like, yeah. Yeah, sure. Of course. And, you know, I said that I was on a plane not too long ago. So we flew out and did what we did. And a couple of weeks ago, we closed the biggest deal that the company's ever done for the business. And it's nothing that I did. You see, obedience takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you just give him space, he can move in it. If you trust him. If you give him some space. He just said, look, just give that deal to me here. Trust me. So I'm happy now. God's really good. Yeah, I think that deserves a clap. Okay, I'm wrapping up. Okay. So the last thing is, what if what I see doesn't match up with what I believe? That's the question, isn't it? I believe you, God, but I'm in this thing right now and I don't see that you're doing anything different. I can't see that you're changing this scenario, although in my mind, I believe, I'm singing the songs, I get it, but you're not coming through. What do you do then? You make a decision to look at his integrity, and you make a decision to check out his character. And his character was that. You can't see it. Anticlimax. Now you can see it. The cross. That's what it says about God, friends. That's why we can surrender our lives to him. Because he sent his only son, because he loved you, to die on a cross that he wasn't meant for. We were meant for that. But he came because he loves you. He came so that we can have connection with him. He came so that we can have life in abundance, in fullness. He came so we can live victoriously, that we don't have to be slaves to sin or slaves to anything else. He came so that we could be victorious now. That's why I can trust him. That's why I can surrender to him. Because he did this. And if he did anything else, if he didn't do anything else, if he didn't do anything else, we're going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how I can surrender. That's how I can do it. Because I've checked him out. I've checked his credentials out. They check out. I've checked his capability. It checks out. I've checked his intent. It checks out. I've checked his belief or his integrity, and it checks out. And how do you do that? How do you check these things out? Intimacy. This is the only way you're going to get to know the God that you can trust, is if you spend time with him. If you are intimate with him. I love my wife. Number three, third time. And I trust her because we've been intimate with one another. I can trust her because I'm transparent with her. And you can too, my children. I love my children because I'm intimate with my children. I spend time with them. I cultivate a relationship with them. And if you want to live a life of surrender, if you want to live a life of abundance, if you want to live the abundant life that God is calling you to, you need to make space for intimacy with God. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. So whatever way you want to do it, make space for intimacy. Because living a life of surrender will open up a life of opportunity, a life of adventure, a life of trust in a God who loves you and gave himself up for you. You see, trust takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Surrender, trust, and obedience is born out of intimacy. So we can actually get to a place where we can trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Because I've checked my credentials out, and they don't check out. Not all of them anyway. But his does. His does. I know I've got some time. I know I've kind of gone over time, but this week is a really tough week for me and my family. I wasn't meaning to share this, but I'm going to share this with you. My son, we were in the car, and my son was asleep, and we felt that he was sleeping really funny, and we moved him up, and we saw he started to open his eyes as if he was asleep, and his eyes started to roll to the back of his head, and we were like, this isn't normal. There's something happening here. And it transpires that my Zach was having a fit. He was having a seizure. And there's something we've never experienced before. So we're like, okay, well, we don't know what to do. So I took my son in my arms while all the commotion was going on and trying to get the ambulance there and all that kind of stuff. And I had my son in my arms. And the place of helplessness, you can only surrender because there's nothing that I could have done but trust God. There's nothing that I could have done. And tears rolling down my face, I was calling him, Zach, Zach, come, Daddy's here, wake up, wake up. And that time seemed like an eternity for me. But I trust God. And he went to the hospital and things came out and he was great. And you know, the fear of all these things that could have come up and long-term struggles, they all hit. And I was just like, God, I trust you. I trust you. Whatever the outcome, I trust you. If he changes as a result, I trust you. If I lose him as a result, he was yours anyway. I trust you. I'm not saying that it was easy. It was flipping hard. But we had nothing else. You will only know that God is all you need when he's all you've got. So trust in the Lord, friends. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways, acknowledge him. Thank you very much. So I'm going to just invite the worship team to come up. I'm just going to invite just the worship team to come up. And just in your own way, if this message has resonated with you in any way, or you feel that you need to trust God in that area or in an area, just take a moment to do some business with God this afternoon or this morning. And we've got a great prayer team here. So if you need anybody to come and pray with you, they will be. So I was thinking about this song, and God asks us to trust him. Yeah. And I think he does a pretty good job of giving us reasons why we should. So, wherever you are today, whatever you're looking to God to trust in for, maybe you could join with me in this song. And if you want prayer, we've got a great team who are going to be at the front. And again, for all of you who are visitors with us, we have a great visitors lounge over in the corner. We'd love to speak with you. It's great to see you this morning at church. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord.